Some of the Corinthian Christians were quite critical of Paul's ministry as an apostle, as a pastor teacher. As a result, the apostle Paul, if you're familiar with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see it, especially in 2nd Corinthians, Paul is often defending himself to the Corinthian believers. And we're going to see some of that very thing in our passage today, 2nd Corinthians 5, where Paul explains that the sacrificial love of Christ compels his servants to live in sacrificial love toward others. And this is because the believer becomes a new creature in Christ. The sermon title today, A New Creature in Christ. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Thanks be to God for his word today from 2 Corinthians 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, there are basically two ways to view ourselves and to view other people. Either according to the flesh, which you might call our natural identity, or according to a new creation, a new creation that has begun in Christ. And of course, this is really a supernatural identity that God graciously gives to us believers. Which identity would you guess is the default for us Christians? I mean, which identity do we more naturally adopt for ourselves, apply to ourselves, and live out on a daily basis? You want to point me to verse 17 perhaps and say, Pastor, it's right there. I mean, Paul says it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. There you have it, Pastor. So the default, obviously, we identify ourselves as new creatures in Christ. How I wish that were the case. That this was default for all of us. How I pray that we would always believe the truth about who we are in Christ. So that we would live accordingly to the glory of God. And yes, to our joy. The sad truth is that we are, as Paul Tripp says, remember, identity amnesiacs. We forget who we are in Christ our Lord. Talk about a new creation. Most Christians are immediately going to think of what is going to come at the end of the world, right? This one's done. Jesus returns, raises the dead, judges everybody, and then brings his church into a new creation. Beloved, we forget that the new creation, listen, it has already begun in Christ. For by his sacrificial death, he defeated sin. He defeated death itself, defeated the devil and all the powers of darkness. And in his resurrection, that firstborn man from the dead began a new human race to which we believers belong. You say, well, we belong to it. Yes, Pastor, but we're only new creatures in the age to come. Wrong. We belong to Christ. If we are in Christ, verse 17, we are a new creation. Not when this world is finished, but today. Because if you're in Christ, he's in you. And by his Spirit has made you already a new creature in himself. So we no longer regard anyone in the church according to the flesh. Verse 16. We see everyone, verse 17, as a new creature in Jesus Christ. Our theme today, beloved, if you'll notice, our Savior's sacrificial love has turned sinners into new creatures who live for God and others. Again, our Savior's sacrificial love has turned sinners into new creatures who live for God and others. How we live is very important, but in this sermon series on Christian identity, my focus has been less on how we live, more on who we are. Because look, we only properly live as Christians when we first know Jesus and know who we are in Jesus. Some of the Corinthians did not really appreciate Paul's ministry, did not understand Paul's lifestyle. Beloved, this was due to the fact that many of those Corinthians at some level failed to grasp the grace of God in Christ. And you see it beginning of chapter 6, Paul pleading, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Paul gives them the gospel all over again. Announces the good news of salvation for sinners. That yes, God has reconciled us to himself through the work of Christ. But just in case some of those Corinthians had received God's grace in vain, Paul again calls them to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Because you see, if we are reconciled to God, yes, we receive the very righteousness of our Savior. But we also receive his Spirit, who makes us new creatures in union with Christ. That is ultimately where Paul's going in this passage. I think that's very clear, but it does begin with his defense for his ministry. You'll notice in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That's what preachers are trying to do, or trying to persuade. That's what Paul's doing. Notice, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you Corinthians cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Briefly, friends, my first point, a recreated heart will be evident in the Christian's sincere love for God and others. And I think that's the bottom line that Paul's making there about his ministry. A recreated heart will be evident in the Christian's sincere love for God and others. Paul's basic defense for his ministry, he explains that he and his associates were faithful gospel ministers, faithful servants for Christ, and it was something that could be known. And he says, God knows it. I would hope that you Corinthians know it. After all, I labored among you for a year and a half. It should have been known to those Corinthians because they saw Paul not only preaching a gospel about sacrificial love, but they saw him living a life of sacrificial loving service. He backed up the message with a distinct manner of ministry. He was himself sacrificial in serving God and others. The word that Paul often uses to describe his ministry, sincerity. If you go back to chapter 1, just a couple verses, In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, notice, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." Later in chapter 2, the last verse there in chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word," as if they're selling something, right? "But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So you understand, Paul would speak the gospel of Christ, message of love, supreme love that Christ has for sinners, but to demonstrate his own sincere concern and love for sinners, Paul made sacrifices. For example, Paul labored hard in the ministry of the word for no pay. Some of you say, "Well, Pastor, why don't you do that?" And I'll answer, "I'm not Paul." He would deny himself pay, and you think, "Well, that must be a great blessing to the church." No, the Corinthians were embarrassed by it. See, Paul's ministry wasn't just preaching sacrificial love. He embodied it as a tent maker, working on the side with his hands. On and on it goes for years. And on top of all of this, he's suffering ongoing persecutions. So you take all this together, his poor speaking — the Corinthians were not impressed by the way he preached and taught. He's a poor speaker, public speaker anyway, maybe strong in writing, Paul even acknowledges that, but weak in person. You add to that the many professional problems with a guy who's doing all this teaching but doesn't take pay for it, making tents on the side. That's kind of blue-collar work. Doesn't seem like a very educated guy. It's embarrassing, right? And all the persecutions on top of that, the Corinthians did not appreciate it. Paul modeled sacrificial, loving service to God and others. The Corinthians were more attracted to outward appearance. They wanted a show of worldly success and power. Embarrassed by Paul's poor speaking, and embarrassed by his refusal to take payment, and embarrassed by the tent making, and embarrassed by all of the persecutions Paul had to endure, some of them thought Paul was crazy. So he says in verse 13, "If we are beside ourselves, if we're out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, however, it is for you." A strange verse, but Paul is basically saying, if I seemed out of my mind among you Corinthians, it's only because my heart has such a passionate zeal for the God whom I serve. But you Corinthians know, while serving you, I was in my right mind, sincerely striving to be a benefit to you in sacrificial gospel ministry. See, Paul no longer lived according to the flesh, natural, sinful mind of serving self. That didn't characterize Paul. Not his message, not his manner of ministry. He was a new creature in Christ, and his recreated heart was evident in a sincere love for God and for others. And listen, beloved, this must be true for every true Christian because of the love that Christ first gave to us. Notice verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died," all of his people. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him," for Christ, "who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh," even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, "we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." My second point, we live for Christ because he died to turn us into new creatures by the power of his Spirit. We live for Christ because he died to turn us into new creatures by the power of his Spirit. Why was Paul living to serve God and others? That's an unnatural way of human living, okay? But Paul says it's actually supernatural. He lived in sacrificial love because he first received that love from Christ his Savior. The love of Christ controls us. And that's not our love for Christ in the first place. That's his love for us. His amazing love for sinners. Even when we were enemies of God, he loves us. And what does he do in his love for sinners? He sacrifices himself on the cross to die the cursed death we deserve under God's wrath. Not love that moved him to give up his life for, you know, family and friends, but for enemies of God, you and me. You'll notice what Paul says there in verse 14. One has died, that's Christ. One has died for all, therefore all have died. And he's not talking about, you know, physically dying, a natural death. Paul is speaking about Christ dying on the cross. That sacrificial death not only delivered us from the punishment we deserve, but also deposed the power of sin that had dominion over us. We die to it. When Paul says that all the Lord's people have died, again, not physical death, that's obvious, but a supernatural death that liberates our souls from the enslaving power of sin. The Spirit of Christ applies the redemptive work of the cross, the work of Jesus, his death and resurrection. The Spirit applies to us believers so that we die to sin. But then through that gift of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live a new life to God, a new life for Christ, our Savior. As Paul explains in verse 15, he died for all that those who live, those who have life in him, Christians, right, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. I think we tend to misunderstand Paul's point, as though he were saying that we Christians now live for Christ, you know, striving to obey our Lord, looking to serve him because we're so grateful for his sacrificial love that led him to the cross for our salvation. Paul was most definitely grateful to Jesus for that sacrifice made on the cross. He expected us to be grateful as well. But I believe that Paul had something far more powerful than gratitude in mind. He's talking about the power of your crucified and risen Savior given to you through the Holy Spirit, not only to bring you to faith, right? That's what the Spirit does, makes us alive to believe on Jesus, but also to free us from the bondage of self-serving sin so that we will live for God and for others in sacrificial love. It's more clearly taught by Paul in Romans 6. Just listen to a few verses there. Romans 6, verse 5, Paul says, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall be certainly united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, or the old man, the sinner, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That's Christ's story. Paul says, it's your story. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. By the power of his Spirit, the Lord Jesus applies his death and resurrection to you believers so that you die to your old sinful identity, so that you now have a new identity, a new creature in Christ. This is all over Paul's writings. Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my story through God's grace. Some of the Corinthians were guilty of judging Paul according to the flesh. In their natural minds, they could not help but regard Paul as a weak teacher because Paul did not measure up to their worldly standards of success and power. Paul admits there in verse 16 that he once judged Christ according to the flesh on the cross, right? Jesus, that executed man, did not look anything like a righteous king. He did not look like a victorious savior. No, Jesus looked there on the cross like a wretched, despicable criminal, a total failure. You see, that's regarding him according to the flesh. But then Paul met the risen Lord Jesus, who saved him. Jesus enlightened Paul's mind. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus recreated Paul. It's not just Paul's story. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If you've repented of your sin and you've received Christ by faith, it is because he has sent his own Spirit to work the power of his resurrection life in you so that he may live in you and give you a whole new identity. Yes, his own identity. A lot of Christians see the death and resurrection of Christ as good news because it means that this is what he did for me, wicked, rotten sinner, to have salvation in spite of who I am by nature. Praise God. But my friends, you have to embrace the good news for all that it's worth. Have you embraced the good news of his death and resurrection as the grand story by which your Lord Jesus has re-scripted your life, supernaturally giving you a glorious new identity in himself? Look, our Savior's sacrificial love for us has actually been poured into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit, God himself indwelling us. So it is not so much gratitude that governs, but grace. Again, Romans 6, let sin no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under the dominion of sin, but under grace. The love of Christ controls us and leads us to say with Paul, Galatians 2:20, one of my favorites, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Since we are identity amnesiacs, we continually need the gospel so that we would remember, yes, what Jesus did for us, but who we really are in him through his death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. You'll notice how Paul again preaches the gospel to the Corinthians. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so I conclude with this point, friends. Not able to see the new creatures that we are in Christ, we need to keep returning to his word of grace. All this is from God, Paul says, verse 18. And he is referring to two things. First and foremost, salvation of sinners. From God, entirely, the work of God, a gift of his grace. Instead of sending wrath upon us, instead of counting our trespasses against us, God sent his own Son into the world and through Christ reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation between a holy God and unholy sinners, not something we achieve by our repenting, not achieved by our returning to God and resolving to walk in righteousness before God. Reconciliation, listen, is achieved by God alone. By grace alone. In the person and work of Christ alone, God has already accomplished reconciliation. By means of the obedient life and the sacrificial death of his holy Son, God the Father has fully satisfied all that his justice requires of us. It is on the basis of that work of redemption, reconciliation accomplished and sealed with the blood of Christ, that God the Father forgives us sinners and receives us into peaceful fellowship with himself, right? Reconciliation. Secondly, there is the ministry of reconciliation. And this is from God as well. His gracious gift of salvation actually reaches us sinners at various times and places in the world through the gospel message, and that has to be proclaimed by gospel ministers. So Paul says in verse 18 that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then you'll notice what Paul does. He engages in the ministry of reconciliation right here in our passage. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's the high point of true gospel preaching, you know? The call for sinners to enter into peace with God by repenting of sin, believing on Christ. Listen, Paul is not merely reminding the Corinthians of that ministry of reconciliation he once practiced among them. No, right here, friends, right here in this very letter, he genuinely called them to repent, put faith in Jesus. Because Paul knew that some of those Corinthians had not yet received salvation in Christ. Or at least was very suspicious that this might be the case. As a minister of the gospel, whether I have any suspicion along those lines or not is beside the point. I know it's my calling from God to bring that ministry to you today. Perhaps each person present in the church today would profess faith in Jesus, but do you possess that only Savior who gives his people a new identity? Look, if you live only to serve yourself, and you're only able to regard people according to the flesh, always judging other people by what you see, and you judge yourself by worldly standards, you're valuing others, and yes, valuing yourself only by worldly standards, by what you see, as if this is all there is and ever will be. You're in the flesh. You're not in Christ. And therefore, I must implore you, if that describes you, listen, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Repent of your self-serving worldly ways. Trust in Jesus. You will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel, which comes with this glorious promise. Verse 21, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, though he knew no sin, so that in him, we believers, might become the righteousness of God. If you'll trust that at the cross, God credited to his sinless son your entire record of sin and guilt, God will graciously credit to your account the record of his son's perfect obedience and righteousness. The Savior willingly took condemnation and death that we deserve so that those of us who trust in him receive justification unto eternal life with God. It's the message of reconciliation that must be preached for the salvation of sinners, yes, but dear people of God, it is the gospel that you and I need to hear over and over again. Because while our old self under the dominion of sin has died, there is much sin and selfishness, pride and worldliness remaining in each of us believers. More than anything, we need the gospel because through it, Jesus comes to us. And he really gives us himself. He makes us to know the new identity that he has given us. Yes, his own status, perfect righteousness before God, but also his own spirit, who makes us into the likeness of our Lord and elder brother Jesus, so that we will gladly live in loving sacrificial service unto God and his Christ, and to one another, and to all people. Our Savior assures us of these things in the gospel that we hear today. Beloved, he also gives us this sacred meal by which we see and taste that gospel, a meal through which Christ spiritually feeds us with himself so that we may find true life, our true selves in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.